Our lesson this morning is taken from a passage found in Matthew 21, the first 11 verses, where Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And it gives us some insight into how people understood Jesus, what they expected from him, and what they wanted him to do and to be. Matthew 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with their colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You see, from the very first day of his earthly ministry, even until now, people would ask, "Who is this Jesus?" Sometimes it took a dramatic event to cause the question to be spoken out loud. For instance, in Matthew 8, verse 23, Jesus gets into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this?" In other words, who is he? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Well, that's a pretty dramatic event. I mean, they're out in the middle of a storm, and all of a sudden, boom, he says the word, and it's calm. It's, who is this guy? Who is he? At other times, the question was right there, under the surface, unspoken, but there. As in Matthew 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The people who heard Jesus speak thought, who is this who speaks with the authority of Jesus? Who is this guy? Who is he? Jesus himself once asked the question. In Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" In other words, who do people say I am? They replied, "Some say John the Baptist." I'm sure some of the disciples said, "Well, you know, John the Baptist just got killed. People think that you're just him reincarnated. So they think you're John the Baptist come back to life." Others say Elijah. Why would they say Elijah? Well, they heard every week in the synagogue that before the Messiah would come, Elijah would come. So maybe, you know, they say, well, maybe he's Elijah. He's getting us ready for the Messiah. You remember what Jesus was preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. So we can see why they might have thought he might be Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah. Why would they say Jeremiah? Jeremiah is known as a weeping prophet. Jesus had a lot of pain and suffering. He did a lot of weeping. And so perhaps they thought, well, maybe he's like Jeremiah. Or maybe one of the other prophets. They definitely knew he was from God. They knew he was one of the prophets, but they weren't sure who he was. And then Jesus asked the questions of the disciples. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" When Jesus says this, I can just see the disciples look around at each other, shuffle their feet, hoping somebody would say something. You know, we can tell you what everybody else says when he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am? Now he puts it right on them. And they've got to think about this for a minute. But with Peter in the group, it doesn't take very long. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Boy, those disciples just let out a sigh of relief. That's a good answer. That's what we were thinking. That's what we're hoping. But even as they sigh with relief, they don't comprehend what that really means. What does it mean to be the Messiah, to be the Son of the living God, to be the Christ? So Jesus goes on and he explains to them. In verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." I just want to make a comment here for a minute. Some people try to say this and say, Peter gets to make up the rules in the church. You know, so the Pope, who supposedly is after Peter, gets to make up the rules of the church. That's not what it's saying. It's saying all Peter gets to do is announce what had already been decided in heaven. Peter, you don't get to make up the rules. You just get to tell what God has already decided. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that to be the Messiah meant that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised alive. Jesus said, here's what it means to be the Messiah. You say, I'm the Messiah. Here's what's going to happen. Well, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. You see, being the Messiah meant suffering and rejection and death, but that wasn't what Peter wanted. That wasn't the kind of Messiah that Peter had in mind. That wasn't the way he understood it. And Peter says, it can't be. That's not what I want. That's not the way I think it's supposed to be. We see the same kind of thing when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day. The disciples didn't really understand who he was. The people really didn't understand who he was. Oh, they had their ideas of who they wanted him to be. They thought, what does all this mean? We know who we want the Messiah to be, but who is he really? That's why this story is so important. The crowds called him their king. They cried out, Hosanna. Hosanna means save us. Lord, we're under the control of the Romans. Save us. Become our king. Drive out these invaders. They call him the Son of David, the heir to the throne. They said he was coming in the name of the Lord, that he was sent to them by God. If they had their way, they would have taken him and physically declared him king right then. I mean, it was like coronation day as he's riding in. But look at the reaction of Jesus to this. It's not like that at all. And he's not riding on a white stallion, but instead on the colt of a donkey. And he's not even wearing a sword. As a matter of fact, he's crying over their misunderstanding. Luke 19, verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, hadn't only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. You see, Jesus is going into Jerusalem to die. Even as palm branches are waving and songs are being sung, he knows what's going to happen and he knows it's going to all come to a head at Golgotha. But that's not what the disciples had in mind. That's not what they thought. That's not what the crowd wanted him to be. And it's often not the kind of Jesus that we want today. Too often today, we want a Jesus who will take away our pain right now. Jesus, if you're the Messiah, if you're the one in charge, take away the pain. Get rid of all the evil in the world. Do it right now. Just snap your fingers and you can do it. You've got the power. We want a Jesus who will change the system instantly. We want a Jesus who will crush those who treat us unfairly right now. We don't want to wait. We know things will be made right in heaven, but we want it right, made right now, Jesus. We want a Jesus who will give us just what we think we need right now. But that's not the kind of Jesus that we have. A man by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. John 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus comes and he says, hey, we see what's going on. We see the miracles. We know you're from God. But what he's asking is, who are you? We know you're from God, but who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? You know, who are you? In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, he was curious about who this teacher from God was, but Jesus knew what he really needed. Who Jesus was wasn't that important to Jesus. What was important was that people knew why Jesus came, what God wanted from the people. And so he said, I know you're interested in the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. That's why you're here. You want to know what God has told me to tell you. Well, he's told me that if you want to get into the kingdom, you must be born again. You see, Jesus knew what was really needed and told him directly, if you want to be in God's kingdom, you need to do things God's way. Jesus knows what we really need. Sometimes we ask for things that we think we need, you know, that would be best, but Jesus knows what we really need. Someone has written this. Well, someone is me. I asked Jesus to take away my pride and selfishness, but he said it was not for him to take away, but for me to give up. I asked Jesus to take away my physical handicap, my pain, my sickness, but he said no, that the body is only temporary. It's the eternal spirit that he's already made whole. I asked Jesus to grant me patience, but he said no, patience isn't given, but it's earned as a byproduct of overcoming trials. I asked Jesus for happiness, but he said no, he'll give blessings. Happiness is up to me. I asked Jesus to make me grow spiritually, but he said no, that I have his word to study and practice in order to grow, and that he's always going to be with me. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, but he said no. He would give me life that I might understand and enjoy all things. You see, we think we know what we need, but Jesus gives us what we really need. We think we know who Jesus is, and here's what he ought to do, and here's how he ought to act, and here's what being the Messiah means, and Jesus has a completely different idea. He knows what we really need, and he gives us what we really need. You see, those lining the streets of Jerusalem that day thought they knew what Jesus was, who he was, what he had come for. They wanted a king. We want a king too, but a king who will do what we want. We want a Savior, but a Savior who will rescue us from what we can't stand. You see, what we fail to notice is that he's on a donkey. He's a king, all right, but not the kind of king we had in mind. Instead, he rides into Jerusalem and marches straight to the cross. And what is even more astounding is that he calls on us to follow him there. In Matthew 10, verse 38, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's not what we want him to be. But that's exactly who he is. And that's what he demands of us, to commit our lives totally to him and put his ways in place of our ways. So who do you want Jesus to be? Who is Jesus? If somebody asked you, who is Jesus, what would you say? Well, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah, yes. But what is he to you? What does he mean to you? Who is he in your life? You see, that's an interesting question, but it really doesn't matter who we want him to be. What matters is who he actually is. And who is he? He's the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins. God in the flesh who poured out his life as a ransom for many. As Matthew 20:28 tells us, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He paid the price for us. He gave what we needed to be forgiven. Oh, he's the king. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God, all right. Just not exactly what we were expecting. Jesus is like Thomas, who said when he finally saw the risen Lord, you know the story of Thomas? Thomas isn't there when Jesus appears to the disciples the first time after he's risen from the dead. And the other disciples tell him, we've seen the Lord, but he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with him. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. What was Thomas's reaction? My Lord and my God. That's who Jesus is to us. He's our Lord and our God. Lord means he has the right to make the rules. He has the right to tell us what to do and how to do it. He has the right to determine how long we live and how we live and where we live and everything about our lives. He's the Lord. He's the one who's in charge. And he's our God. He's the one who made us, so he loves us and he knows what's best. And he can bring good out of anything. You know, we have a lot of people mentioned this morning on the sick list. Different things have happened. We go to the hospital and we find out we've got this or we've got that. God's in control. When we first hear the diagnosis, we say, oh man, Lord, where are you? What's happening? Lord, take this away. You know, Lord, that's the kind of Jesus we want you to be. We want you to just take this thing away. He said, I know what's going on and I can bring good out of anything. I can work it out. Trust me. He said, you don't have all the answers. The doctors don't even have all the answers. He's the one who's in charge. I wasn't even supposed to be here 2 years ago. First doctor that diagnosed me said, oh, most people die within 2 years. I'm still here. Lord's not done yet. We don't know what he has planned for us, but we know that he'll always be with us and that he'll take care of us. He is my Lord and my God. He is if you've obeyed his commands. Have you obeyed his commands? Have you done what the scriptures say you must do in order to make him your Lord and your God? Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Will you repent of your sins, those sins that separate you from God? Will you confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized to wash away your sins? As Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Is that the kind of Jesus that you're looking for? The kind who will make things right in your life by taking away sins? Who will always be with you? Who will strengthen you through what you have to go through? Or are you expecting him to obey your ideas of what he should be? You say, Lord, that's not the kind of Messiah I want. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Will you follow him and accept him for who he is? What do your actions, your words, your obedience, or your lack of obedience say about who you believe Jesus really is? Acts 22:16 tells us the outcome of all things. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. That's the only way to be right with God. Won't you come to Jesus this morning as we stand and sing our invitation song?